Let us then turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, as we continue looking at the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, and we are reminded that they have just sinned grievously against God. Exodus 34. And we turn together and we continue looking at the fact of the grace of God as it is demonstrated to the Israelites in the midst of this grievous sin. God is indeed very gracious. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God, Exodus 34. We'll look at the whole of the chapter this morning, Lord willing. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout the mountain. Let neither the flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, "If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Perizzite and the Hittite and the Jebusite. And take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and they sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice. And you take his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. The feast of unleavened bread you shall keep. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, and in the appointed time of the month of Abib. For the month of Abib you came out from Egypt. All that open the womb are mine, and every male firstborn among the livestock, whether ox or sheep, the firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest in plowing time and in harvest you shall rest, and you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him. Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Thus far, the reading of God's Word, may He add His blessing to our consideration of His Word. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking at a continuation of last week's sermon. What happened at the end of last week? As Israel had sinned before Almighty God, and God was very, very angry at them, yet Moses intercedes with God, and Moses, having met with God, God was relenting. And so Moses said and asked to see the glory of the Lord. As we begin this chapter, what do we have? We have God displaying that goodness before Moses as He had promised. And the covenant renewed. Notice how it goes from the covenant that Israel had broken to the covenant that God sets up at the end of this chapter, and that the glory of the Lord sits in the middle. And so the center part that we must understand as we look at this passage is the glory of God. The goodness of God is central to our salvation, is central to what we are as Christians. That we are saved, that God did not just destroy us in the midst of our sins, and destroy Israel in the midst of their sin. And so God shows the grace of God Himself. And He presents that to Israel at the end of our chapter in the shining face of Moses. And yet what is Israel? They're afraid. Because even of the goodness of God. And so the theme that we want to see as we look at God's Word this morning is the Lord renews His covenant with His stiff-necked people. The Lord renews His covenant with His stiff-necked people. In verses 1 through 7, we see that the leader of God's people receives His mercy. In verses 8 through 28, we see that God makes a covenant with Israel. And in verses 29 through 35, we see the glory of the Lord's mercy shines upon Israel through Moses. So first of all, we see the leader of God's people receives His mercy. Moses is called up to the mountain again. The work, we read, of making the tablets this time falls to Moses. If we remember that as Moses was up on the mountain previously, God had prepared the tablets. And if we look later on in the chapter, God tells Moses to write His words down. God had written them previously. And as we look at this then, we see Moses is called up to Mount Sinai, and Moses, of course, obediently goes up, and he is told to go up alone. There's not even to be an animal feeding near the mountain. Remember that as well, the last time when God sent thunderings and all that went on in chapter 19 and chapter 20 of Exodus. And yet, the fact that Moses is called back up on the mountain is a symbol of God's favor returning to Israel. But brothers and sisters, as we consider how wondrous Moses was as an intercessor for the people of Israel, we have a Savior who does not just see the face of God from time to time. Notice again and again in our chapter, Moses has to go to God and then he has to come back. And we have that glory of God's of Moses' countenance veiled to Israel. We can always come before our Savior and before God in prayer, in worship. And so we have Moses obediently up Sinai, verse 4. And the Lord shows Moses His glory. The Lord stood there, descended and stood there with Moses on the mountain, we read. Again, an awesome thing that Moses spoke to God face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And of course, every time we hear about Moses, we are going to be reminded of the glory of our Savior, that our Savior intercedes perfectly. He is the God-man. He is able to intercede on behalf of God. He is able to intercede on behalf of man, being both, having both natures. Moses could only intercede as a man. And we have the glory of God proclaiming His name. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. He will by no means clear the guilty. He visits the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now what are we to take away? What God does here is a summary of who He is, of His glory. And so He reminds us, the Lord God, He is the ruler. He is the Lord God. He is the ruler God. God lays out for Moses His mercy, His grace, that God is gracious, His long-suffering, patience, that God is abounding in goodness, that God is abounding in truth. God is the one who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins we talked about. And this passage feeds straight into that. That we don't serve other gods. Every other religion, every other idea says, be good and God will like you. God says, you have been bad. This is what God did to save sinners. He will not clear the guilty. Notice that is involved there too. Part of God's goodness is that He does not wink at sin. He had to sacrifice His Son if He was going to save sinners, because that way He could be just and the justifier of the ungodly. And notice what Moses' response then is to this glory of God. He bows his head toward the earth. He worships. We're told previously that God would set him in the cleft of the rock of Christ, and that God would place His hand over him when He showed His face. And so the leader of God's people receives His mercy. We're reminded that Jesus doesn't just see one aspect of God. And in passing, notice that as we read there, that God showed these things in passing by. God makes a covenant with Israel. Now what is a covenant? A covenant is authoritative words. That God establishes a relationship according to authoritative words. When we think perhaps of the marriage covenant, the authoritative words there are what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. God's word creates the marriage covenant. Not the vows, by the way. The vows are said before God, but God's word speaks. And so here, God establishes the relationship between Himself and Israel. Israel had broken it. And now God renews that relationship. We have Moses standing before God. God speaks to him face to face. And God promises that the Lord would go among Israel. Notice what Moses says there in verse 9. Having seen the goodness of God, Moses says, "If I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are stiff-necked. Pardon our iniquity and our sin." Notice as well, Moses says, pardon. The salvation we have in Jesus Christ is not pardon, it is payment. The righteousness of God has been paid in full. And so God makes a covenant with Israel. It is, of course, based on Jesus, that He intercedes on our behalf. Even going back all the way to here, all the way back to creation. And God would then go among Israel, even though they were stiff-necked. And by the way, brothers and sisters, when we look at Israel and say, look how stiff-necked, you got one finger pointing in that direction, you got four pointing in your own direction. Because brothers and sisters, we are so stiff-necked. And we need to bow our necks before Almighty God for pardon, for grace. That God would overlook. Well, the times of overlooking are done. The times in which it is paid is come to fruition in Christ Jesus. And God, bring us to your inheritance. That God would bring Israel into the promised land. And of course, once again, we look forward to eternal promised land in Jesus Christ. That we have in heaven, as we talked, reading through Joshua about all the divisions of land, that God has a place laid out for us as His people, for each one of us. And God promises to drive out Canaan's inhabitants, that God would make a covenant with Israel. We cannot rely on ourselves. Israel had broken the old covenant, and we all fail. We must be driven then to Christ. And as we experience the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus, then we are driven to live in thanksgiving to God. How do we live in thanksgiving to God? We show our thanksgiving by living in obedience. Of course, we're not saved by that obedience. You know that. But it bears repetition and again, that as we sin, we're driven to our knees for forgiveness to Christ. And as we receive that forgiveness, we are driven the more to live in thanksgiving, showing our thanksgiving and obedience. And God then calls Israel to be holy to the Lord. God calls Israel that take heed that you do not make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Because it's about God's. They're going to tempt you. And we have got to be so careful that we do not look around us and see everybody running after this idea, this is important, or that idea, and that we do not spend our time serving God, looking what does God have for us. And certainly Israel did exactly this, Judges 2:2, "And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land, you shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this?" And they were a snare. And so instead of making a covenant there to destroy their gods, quote and unquote, their altars, their sacred pillars, their wooden images, reading in Deuteronomy, they're told, don't ask, how did this people serve their gods? We'll do likewise, even in service of God. Because every abomination that God hates, they did in worship. We don't look around us and say, well, I want to serve God the way everybody else around us does. If you can show me in the Bible, okay. But if you can't, the principles that God lays out in the Bible, don't add to and don't subtract from it. Israel needed to be reminded of that. You shall worship no other God. Verse 14, God is jealous. Well, jealousy is bad, right? Not when it's in the right place. Righteous jealousy is good. A husband owes to his wife and a wife owes to her husband to fulfill the biblical vows of marriage. They have a right to expect that. Jealousy in that is not wrong. We owe God our honor. His jealousy for our lives and His service is righteous. And so, God is a jealous God. There is no other God to worship. We owe Him. And so what will be the result of playing around with the gods of the land? As God calls it, playing the harlot, eating the sacrifices, it will be that you forget God. Intermarriage between believers and unbelievers is dangerous to the believer. We want to marry those who are very close in our to our understanding of the Bible, not those who are far from it. These intermarriages produce very bad problems. We want someone who will lead us, who will work with us in serving God, not fight against us. And when there is those intermarriages, they end up in totally confused children. God wants a holy seed, He says. And furthermore, we're called not to make molded gods for ourselves. Israel so quickly did this. We are called to trust God, to be obedient to Him, to follow His statutes, not to run after novel ideas and novel gods. And so God lays out His covenant requirements for Israel. We read about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We read about three feasts, three times a year. The men of Israel were to appear before God in Jerusalem. They had to walk or find a ride to go the 30 or 60 miles to Jerusalem from all over the land of Canaan three times a year to worship Him. The context that we can think of those are, we are to prepare and have the Lord's Supper, and that the fulfillment in the New Testament is the Lord's Supper, and we do that 3 to 4 times a year. Because that is God's requirement. We hear about the Sabbath. God is summarizing for Israel His commandments, laying heavy weight on those things which need to be reminded. The blood sacrifices are not to be mixed with yeast. Israel was to bring the first fruits of land. The boiling of a kid in its mother's milk. What's going on there? We're not to be cruel to animals. We use them. We eat them. That is fully allowed. We're not to be cruel to them. Even with regard to boiling a kid in its mother's milk, there is an injustice there. And so God writes down this covenant for Israel. These words are to be recorded as Moses makes the covenant. Again, notice how long Moses was on the mountain. 40 days and 40 nights. You start reading that section and mind starts going, what happened the last time we were here? 40 days, 40 nights. Moses coming down the mountain with the tablets of stone. But God changes. Man doesn't change on his own. God changes us. As Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Moses ate nothing, drank nothing for 40 days on the mountain. We need God's Word more than we need our next meal, our next drink. So Moses coming down the mountain, his face shines. And we have a scene familiar from, as I said, from a couple of chapters previously. This situation is totally different. Israel is waiting for God, for Moses to come down from the mountain with fear instead of with foolish reveling around idols. We need to fear God. That is so central to us as we are as Christians. We need to have a righteous fear of doing wrong, even as we would have with our fathers on this earth, but much more so. And we're told that Moses' face shines, and he didn't know it. The children of Israel were afraid to come near. And Moses, we read later on, puts a veil over his face because of this. And Moses then relays the commandments to Israel. Though they were afraid, when Moses called because he represented God and God's forgiveness to them, they came. And even if we fear God because of our sins, we will still come to Him to confess them. We are right to fear. Yet God is merciful and gracious. Remember verses 6 and 7, that God reveals His glory and His mercy to us. And Moses relays then God's commandments to them, those commandments that had been given on Mount Sinai. And Moses' face shines from being in the Lord's presence. Having relayed that message, Moses veils his face. The shining face of Moses represents two things. The grace of God relayed to Israel. God is speaking through Moses to Israel. God's presence with Israel, one more way. And so then when Moses would speak to God, he would take off the veil. And Moses continued, we read verse 34, to relay God's commands to Israel. And Moses' face continued to shine. Moses veiled it because of Israel's fear. But think, brothers and sisters, of the benediction. The Lord make His face shine upon you. As we think about worshiping God, when we think about what God is to us as Christians, we have the shining love of God shining upon you and I. Not Moses' face shining as a reflection like the moon. We have the glory of God shining upon us as His people. And we have that opportunity, even though, yes, we are a stiff-necked people because of what Jesus has done in fulfillment of God's promise that we have full salvation, full and free, bought and paid for, even as Moses and all of these things point forward to it. In Christ, we have the Savior who brings us into the throne room of God, who makes intercession for us with the Father perfectly. And we have that mercy laid out for you and I in Christ alone. Amen. Let us then bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do thank You for Your grace to us in Christ Jesus. We thank You that Your face shines upon us. And we pray that it would. We thank You for Your covenant. We thank You for this reminder of the covenant in Moses. That though they continued to be sinners, and though we as sinners struggle day by day with sin all of our life long, yet You are so gracious, so merciful to us. We pray that we would have that righteous fear of crossing over Your commandments, of breaking them, of Your righteous judgment which we deserve. And yet, Lord, that we would rejoice in the awesome Savior who has paid in full all of our sins so that we need not fear that judgment. And so, Lord, we pray that we would glorify You, that we would glorify our Savior in everything that we are. That we would indeed live as those who are in a covenant with Almighty God. The eternal covenant that has been bought and paid for by the blood of Your well-beloved Son. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.